Emmanuel. It's what I want to share. And we're thinking so much at Christmas time, we think of Emmanuel. And God with us is what it means. But is it enough? Is it enough? And we have a bit of a sentimental view of this amazing thing that happened. But God with us is not enough. He wants to be in us. John 14, Jesus told his disciples, I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit, the truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it never sees him, neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's not Christ with you. Yeah, he's with you, he's supporting you, but he's in you. You see, Paul wrote to the Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now this is a challenge. It's a real challenge I found, especially coming along preaching this message. Think, oh, Christ in me. Oh, yeah, I've got to be polite to people. Yeah, I'm not going to elbow people out of the lane when I'm swimming, you know, and get annoyed with them because they filled up the lane and are going slower than me. And all sorts of other things. It has a main implication. Christmas time, we're thinking of the first birth of Jesus. But we also need to move on from the first birth of Jesus to the second birth of Jesus. It ain't going to be a second coming without a second birth. This is the first birth, Matthew 25. The birth of Jesus, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. But God does not only want us to behold him, to look at him. God wants to dwell within us. So he says, he is the head of the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. We talk so much about the cross, and it's so important we talk about the cross, because the cross was the death of Jesus, and he died to save us from our sins. But he rose again that we might have everlasting life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's not just stop at the cross, but let's go on to the resurrection and have that resurrection life of Jesus in us. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. He's the first. He's the firstborn. He's the only begotten Son. He was the only begotten Son, but now he's the first of many brethren. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And we need to get that into our experience of life. Jesus' prayer for his disciples in John 17, his prayer to his Father, I in them, Father, you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That's the message. The message is, God wants to be incarnate in you and me. God incarnate in me. It's amazing. That means wherever I am. Now, I do a lot of stuff overseas, but I have a little mission field in the UK. It's literally a field. It's an allotment garden. And it's an amazing amount of knee and back problems present themselves on allotments. But it's a great opportunity to pray for people. And the first time I prayed for somebody, a lady who had eyesight problems, I prayed for her, and people are so grateful that you show a bit of interest and pray for them. Don't worry that they'll reject you. I've never been rejected, and I pray for, oh, there must be 8 or 9 people around there. And one's a Muslim, and one was involved in some spiritualist church or something like that, but I don't care really, you know. The love of Jesus reaches out. But the first time I prayed, and I was all a bit nervous, oh, I'll get on with it. But the following, that very evening, I think we had a meeting at Windsor, and the Clemics were speaking, but there was a few prophecies going around, and we were praying for each other, and Russell came up and prayed for me, and he said, I just saw you on your allotment, and people coming, go to that allotment, and they'll pray for you. And he knew nothing of this. So that was an amazing encouragement. Oh, got it right. So, anyway, Jesus' prayer for us. Now, we have a look in the Bible, Acts chapter 19, the Ephesus experience, where there are a group of Emmanuel believers who needed to be Christ in you believers. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 20. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said to him, "We have not so much heard whether there was a Holy Spirit, or as it says in the Message, we never heard of that. A Holy Spirit, God within us." And so he said to them, "What are you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should come and believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. So all who dwelt in Asia and heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were also 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the Jews, both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and a fear fell on them all, and the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of them all. And they counted up the value of them. It totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a pretty good collection. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Right, we did not know there was a Holy Spirit. So they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, tongues of prophecy. unusual miracles at the hands of Paul. Then the amateurs have a go. Disaster. I just love that story. It's one of my favourite stories. Because I can just imagine it happening. And I've had some conversations with evil spirits. With the Afghan people, the pastor's wife came down for breakfast, feeling ill, went back to bed, started praying for her, and then she started screaming and shouting, but we saw her set free. Amazing deliverance, amazing difference in her face afterwards. But the fear of God fell. Sometimes we're scared of the fear of God. We'll have a look in a minute. And they got purified. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Jesus talked about bearing fruit, but fruit that lasts. We don't want sort of here today, gone to get tomorrow people. So, there are three points that I want to make. Number one, the most important thing, that we know who we are. You see, there's evil spirits ask that question, who are you? Jesus we know, Paul we've heard of, but who are you? We need to know who we are. We know who we are by listening to God. How much of our prayer time is taken up with listening? How much of it's taken with us? Actually, God's got a much more to say than we have. Of value, anyway. And we know who we are by listening to God. They saw the boldness of these disciples. They realized, these guys have been with Jesus. They knew that word about being with, in union, they were one with him. They were the manifest answer of Jesus' prayer in John 17. Mary, she chose to just sit there and listen to Jesus. That happened in Luke 10, John 11, 12. You see how that works out. She was the only one who really understood what was going on. With Lazarus' death and resurrection, with her anointing Jesus in preparation for his burial. She knew that because she sat at his feet listening. Whoops, that's gone backwards. Here we go. And then that prayer of Jesus, unity with Jesus, his prayer. Yeah, I think God gets his prayers answered. God, Jesus, asks a prayer, it'll be answered. Here's a whole bullet on machine gun you. You can just watch them come up of who am I? Salt of the earth, light of the world, child of God, part of the true vine, a channel for Christ's life. I tell you, you need to get hold of these if you haven't seen them before. There you are, lots of them. I'm united with the Lord and in one spirit with him. I'm a member of Christ's body. I'm a new creation. I'm reconciled with God. I'm a minister of reconciliation. Who am I? I'm a saint. I'm God's workmanship. I'm a fellow citizen. I'm righteous and holy. That's who I am. Had a great evening the other week with Richard and Jean Whiffin. And I don't know if you know Richard and Jean of old, but they're different. And God has done something and given them a new boldness to go out and minister. And it's just amazing to see. And I asked the question, well, what has God done in you that has caused all this? And a lot of it was, he's affirmed us. He's told us who we are. He told us of his love, how much he knows us, and how much he's pleased with us. Just who we are. Jesus takes us as we are. Second condition, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to have the living Christ living in you. Going back to Acts 1:6-8, Jesus makes a promise: you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Who is the Holy Spirit? It's God himself, the indwelling presence of God. There's a lovely picture in the beginning of Genesis where it talks of the Holy Spirit brooding over the deep. And I got this fantastic translation of the word brooding. It's like, yeah, the broody hen, the mother in anticipation of the birth. And it's the cherishing of incipient life in anticipation of its outburst. You can imagine God, the Holy Spirit, looking over this chaotic world. What can I produce from that? But that same picture comes to Mary. The picture of the Holy Spirit overshadowing her so that she can be with child. So God can be born in her. God can be born in us. I think what happened on the day of Pentecost, it says they heard a sound like a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a wind. They weren't blown over. They didn't feel a wind. They just heard the sound. But I believe it was the breath of God. I'd imagine God's breath sounds like a rushing mighty wind. That same breath. The same breath of God that God breathed into Adam. And he became a living soul. No longer a mud pack. A living soul. But it's not just a one-off. In Ephesians we're told, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a present continuing tense. The other thing was that they feared God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And for the benefit of the tape, I'm going to read this comment on this verse, because I think it's amazing, that explains what the fear of the Lord is. This is by a guy called Albert Barnes. I don't know whether he's a relation to Colin, but anyway, he says some good stuff here. The fear of the Lord, reverence for God, respect for his law, his will, his government, himself, the fear of offending him, which will lead us to do right. We offend God when we do not believe and act on those things that he says we are. We offend God because he said, you're my child. Let's operate as children of God. The fear is not that of a slave. It is not mere dread. It is not terror. It is consistent with love and springs from it. It is consistent with calmness of mind and promotes it. It does not produce terror, but rather delivers from it and preserves the mind from alarm. The word here rendered fear is a noun of the same origin as the word rendered reverend in the previous verse. The suggestion to the mind of the psalmist that the name of the Lord was reverend or was to be venerated introduced this thought that such reverence is the very foundation of wisdom. I like that. Because it's got everything of God in it that is available to us as we have this respect for God. Yeah, God is a bit scary. Remember in the Narnia books, they say, Aslan, he's not a tame lion. He's not a tame lion. And God can be wild, and he doesn't tolerate any rivals. And the fear of God promotes activity, not inactivity. We're not scared stiff so that we don't do anything. But there is a holy thing. The parables at the end times I found fascinating, because most of them are hardest on inactivity. It's the sins of omission that Jesus is most concerned with. It's not what you did wrong so much of what you didn't do that was right. You hid your talent under a stone. You didn't have oil in your lamp. You didn't keep watch at the right time. Those were the parables. And here's an endorsement, an encouragement to fear God. Fear God. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body and are to have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Fear God. Fear Jesus. Yeah, the enemy would have you think he's in charge of hell. That's just a publicity gag. It's not true. Feared God. After the death of Ananias and Sapphira, a great fear came upon the church. You see, God does not take kindly to people lying to him. And when God is so manifestly active, we need to be careful that we do not deny him. But this great fear came upon them. But what happens? Signs and wonders, loads of people get saved, multitudes, both men and women, were added to the Lord. The fear of God. Let's not avoid it. Let's embrace it. If we want to have the power and authority. So this is the conclusion I come to, that God wants us to move from God with us to God in us. Being constant, as I said, it is a challenge. You know, I find myself, I keep reminding myself, especially when I'm preparing this, got to live right, knowing that I am the hope of glory. We have to actively make that a reality by knowing who we are, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and having a healthy fear of God. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. And the more and more transparent we become with God and with the world, the more they can see Jesus in us. But it is a process. And Paul himself wrote of that process in the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians. I'll just read this. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that's the good stuff, and the fellowship of his sufferings, whole package, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained. Yet, I'm in that lot. Or am already perfected, yet. But I press on, if indeed I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things. Remember in the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis is writing as a senior demon to a junior, and he says, just keep him in the past, because there's all loads of condemnation for all we've done in the past. Yesterday is history. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling in of Christ Jesus. Sorry, typo. It's there in the Bible. Read it. It's a process. But God wants us to move from just this picture of God being somewhat different from us to experiencing him completely within us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And it's the hope for this world. You know, we are God incarnate on earth. That's harder to say, even harder to realise. But that's our calling. That is our upward calling. To be his disciples, but to be, to go as his disciples went, from being spectators to being participants to being the body of Jesus Christ. Amen.